Because I know God's got something for us this morning. I'm excited about this. We've been, just to make sure that we're all on the same page here, we've been in this series where we've, coming out of Easter, right? The Easter is about celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Like, look what he did. This is incredible. The resurrection was dead, now he's not. But it's not only incredible for him, it's incredible for us. Because he has actually given us new life in his resurrection. Right? So we celebrate that on Easter. But then we begs the question a little bit, doesn't it? What does this new life look like? What does it look like to live a life that thrives? How does God define this kind of a life? And so we've taken the past several weeks and we've been looking at that together. What is this life that thrives? This life that he has given us, this resurrection life. What kind of life is this? So we've talked about it. God kind of revealed it in Galatians. He gave us this list of things we know as the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is alive in us, it produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Things like love and joy, right? We've talked a little bit about that last week. We talked about patience. I want to thank Nate for that. Friends let friends preach on patience. So we appreciated that. And, right, it gives us a new perspective on what it is. Now, all of these things, let's remember, these aren't things that we hunker down and try harder. So we don't say, oh, I'm not very loving. I need to be more loving. Oh, I'm not very joyful. I need to be more joyful. Oh, I'm not very patient. I need to be more patient. These are things that when we recognize that we aren't living in the reality of the life that God gives us, our response to that isn't exertion. Our response to that is submission. When I recognize that I'm not being more loving, I don't try harder to love. I submit myself and open myself up to the Spirit coming alive in me. Because when His Spirit is alive in me, His love flows in me and through me and changes me. When I recognize that I don't have patience, I don't need to exert more patience and try harder. I need to submit myself to Him and allow His Spirit to flow in me and through me. And His patience, His redemptive patience, works in me and through me in my life. Right? And the same is true even as we talk today. Today we're going to talk about this whole notion of peace. What is it to have peace? We live in a world that is so fractured, don't we? And we feel the fractures of our world all around us. We live in the realities of a fractured world. What is it for God to speak His peace into our fractured world? There's a movie that came out fairly recently. Some of you have probably seen it. We just watched it as a family last weekend. It's called Hidden Figures. And in this movie, it's the story of three African-American women who were brilliant mathematicians that were a part of the space program at Langley, at NASA in Langley. And it talks about what their experience was in being a part of the incredible space race of the 60s. Now, if you know anything about the 1960s, you also know that this was a time of incredible tumultuousness in civil rights. And there was incredible division that existed in our land between the races. And this movie highlights that as well. So if you're a math nerd, a math geek, you would love this movie because you're the hero in this thing. It's most often the math nerds kind of have to play behind the scenes, but here you are front and center. These women are absolutely brilliant, and the people that they're around. So if you're a math nerd, you totally have to watch this because you're going to love this movie. What I also got out of this movie is it brought me in and helped me kind of feel what that felt like. And it wasn't alive in the 60s. That might surprise some of you with the gray hair, but I wasn't around in then. But it drew me into that story. Now, again, there were these three women that were the predominant characters in there, and one of them in particular, her name was Katherine Johnson. She was, again, just a brilliant mathematician. And so this was before there were computers. When they said computer, they were actually talking about a person. And so the person was doing the computing in this day. And these African-American computers were actually holed up in like the worst building on the campus. They were kept away from everybody. It was dark. It was dingy. It was just kind of this warehouse. That's where they did their work. And then were given these assignments to go to different places to compute, to do their math and do their thing. Well, Catherine got the assignment to go into one of these places that was at the heart of the space race. And she was assigned to the Space Task Group, where she had to do math on trajectories. Again, we've just currently exceeded my mathematic capability. Right? But as she goes there, she walks into a room that is filled with just white men. And as the story unfolds, you actually are drawn into, and I felt the tension of that. As she walks into that room carrying her stuff, you see everybody kind of stop and look. And you can see it in their eyes. Nobody has to even say anything. You can see it in their eyes. They understand her to be a second-class citizen. And she settles in and does her work right there in the middle of all of this hubbub, people looking at her. She does her brilliant stuff, and she's a hard worker. She goes over to get some coffee, and just a simple act of getting some coffee, she walks over, fills up her cup, goes back to her desk, and she takes a sip. She's aware that every eye is on her. And the thought that was going through the minds of the people is, how does this person have the audacity to take coffee from our coffee maker? It was this us-them divide that was just so thick it was palpable. A little bit later, you see what happens after you drink your coffee at work. You have to get rid of your coffee at work. And so she approaches the only other woman, the secretary, the only other woman in the room. She approaches this woman, this white woman, and she says, where's our bathroom? And the woman looks at her and says, excuse me? Where's our bathroom? She says, I don't know where your bathroom is, honey. Oh, my heart just sank in that moment. Here was this white woman saying, I know where my bathroom is. You don't get to use mine. See, that was still in the day where there was segregated facilities. And there wasn't one in that building. There wasn't one in the entire building for her to use. And so she had to go back to the building where she was, which was like a quarter mile run. So you see this little scene as she's in her big old high heels and she's running through parking lots and running over and trying to continue to do her work, carrying her stuff. Just to go to the bathroom, she's got to go about a quarter mile away and then run back to her office in hopes that she wasn't missed. So every day this happens. In the rain, this happens. In the sun, this happens. And finally the boss, Al Harrison, comes out and he says, where is she? She's supposed to be doing her work. Where is she? And just that, she comes walking back into the room. And this moment of kind of confrontation, she explains that she has to drink coffee that's made with the worst coffee maker, because after that time that she took their coffee, they brought in a junky garbage coffee maker and wrote colored on it. That was hers. She says, I drink coffee out of a coffee maker that nobody else here would even dream about drinking out of. And when I have to go to the bathroom, I have to run over to this west building over here just to find a bathroom that I can use. And I loved Harrison's response in that. There was something in him that rose up with a righteous indignation. And there was this piece in him that just said, no, this is not how this is going to go. And one of the next scenes you see is him over in this building where the sign above the bathroom says, colored ladies room. And he's got a crowbar. And he is wailing on that sign with this crowbar. And there's this sense of justice inside that I found myself going, yeah, baby, tear that thing down. And he's whacking that thing. He's whacking that thing until it falls and clangs to the ground. Of course, everybody's watching because this has not been done in this facility before. And he picks up that sign. He says, there are no more colored bathrooms in this building. There are just bathrooms. Simple little thing. But as I found myself drawn into this movie, it was into that story that I wasn't there, but a good movie will draw you in, won't it? And this movie drew me in. And it put front and center not just the reality of the racism and the division that was expressed in that movie, but it brought it home to me. And it begged the question for me, what are the places that I have bought into? Just this inner divisiveness. This inner divisiveness that for those of us who are trapped in humanity, which is us, becomes our reality. Like it's something that we've all got to grapple with, isn't it? This thing inside of us where we identify ourselves as this and others as the other. For some of us, it might be that overt racism that we have to wrestle with. For still others, it's sexism that divides us. We just can't help but think of ourselves as a little bit better than that other group. For others, it's a classism. The I have and the have not belong over there. Or the I don't have and I resent those who do. See, anytime we're caught in the human impulse to identify myself with this group at the expense of the other, we know the flavor of division. We know what it is to be divided. We know what it is to be differentiated. We know what it is to be alienated. And every day we live in a world where in different ways and in different capacities, we have to live with a world that is absolutely fractured. You experience the antagonism against you You offer the antagonism towards others, sometimes, most of the time, maybe even unwittingly. And we look at the conversations around us and we hear the strife. We hear the division. We hear the fractions. And it makes us ache inside. Our world is grappling with the brokenness of division. And it is crying out for peace, isn't it? The soul aches for peace. And into this world that is aching for peace, into this world that is defined by its divisions, and that grapples with fraction and alienation, into this world, this day, we proclaim this good news that Jesus Christ Himself is our peace. When we are grappling with the division of our world, He is our peace. I want us to look at this in a New Testament book of Ephesians. Turn there with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I will warn you a bit. As we make our way through these verses, it sometimes feels a little bit convoluted. Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, was famous like for big run-on sentences. Like in the original language, he would just go on and on and on and on. And so as translators, we've done our best to kind of break these sentences up and help them make sense. But when you read this whole passage as a whole, sometimes you go, what in the world did he just say? But I want us to take a look at it anyway, because this is so huge for us. Because what Paul is giving us is this reality, this profound truth, that in the midst of the fractured nature, the broken nature of our world, He is our peace. It's not that there is peace available. He is our peace. And so let's look at these passages together. We're going to look at just verses 11 and 12 to begin with, all right? Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." Thank you, Paul. Verse 12. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." All right, we're going to take about 4 weeks just to unpack those things, right? We probably could, but we're not going to. Some of you just, your jaw dropped. We're going to get out. But what's happening here is Paul is highlighting this distinction of alienation. See, when he's starting his Ephesians letter, he's talking to two groups of people. When he uses kind of that first person plural, that "we" language, he's talking about Jews. He himself is a Jew, an Israelite among Israelites. And so he's saying, "We are this." And when he talks about "you," he's talking about those who are not Israel, the Gentiles. And so here, he's talking about, just previous to this, he's really saying, Jews and Gentiles, you're both really whacked up. Like, you both are missing who God is, and you have missed it. And the temptation might be, because siblings can be like this, the temptation is that then the Gentiles say, "See, Paul is just raking you guys over the coal. Ha ha, you guys got in trouble." And like, if you've got a brother or sister, you did that. Like, you both were doing the wrong thing, and mom busted your brother, and you stood behind mom and were like, "Ha ha ha," right? Mom got you. So you know what that feels like. That's a little bit what was going on in this early church, in these early Christian followers. As Paul was talking about Israel and the failure to recognize who Christ is, the Gentiles would have been tempted to go, "Yeah, see, you just got busted." He's making it clear here, like, this is the moment when mom turns around. "And you too, mister." Right? So this is kind of this, "and you too, mister," when Paul is talking to the Gentiles. And what he's making sure that both understand is that you are alienated from God. See, he's saying Israel had the prophets. God spoke to the prophets. Israel had the law. Like, God had revealed His covenant relationship. And so when you look at the history of Israel, they had all of this time God speaking. And yes, they missed what God was doing in that. Because what they did is they took God speaking, they took God's law, they took all these things that God meant to reveal Himself, and they began to look at themselves as special and as an exclusion towards others. And so they misunderstood and they misappropriated what God was doing through His work in their life. The Gentiles, he's saying, you didn't even have that. Like, you were lost and alienated from God, and you didn't even have that. Both groups of people, in other words, all people, have to grapple with this alienation from God. that whether you try to grapple with that lostness through religion or whether you grapple with that lostness through rebellion, there is an alienation that of from God, a distinction, a otherness with God that cannot be overcome by human means. And so Paul is setting that stage and talking about this alienation that is true for all of humanity. And then he moves on to verses 13 here. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, Gentiles, right, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen to this, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I want to pause there for just a second. So he's saying, yes, you both have missed it. You both have lived in the brokenness and the darkness of alienation. But Christ, through what Christ did on the cross, you have been brought near. You who far were been brought near. You who are near have been brought into this as well. There's something that he is doing, that Christ is doing. And he uses the language here of breaking the wall of hostility. Breaking down the wall of hostility. Most likely, Paul was thinking about, and his readers were thinking about, something pretty specific as he was using those words. You see, in the temple that Herod built right in Jerusalem, the temple was the place that Israelites, that Jews, would go and they would worship God. And there was a series of courts where certain people were allowed to come in. Ultimately, there was the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was most felt. And this was the tallest and most spectacular of all the chambers within the temple. On the outermost of this was the court of Gentiles. Right? This is where the non-Jews were allowed to go. And inside was the court of women, then the court of Israelites, then where the priests could go, and then into the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go. So there were these layers of things. But there was a unique dividing wall between the Gentiles and the others. As a matter of fact, this wall was up about 12 or 14 steps, and then it was a very grand wall that kept the Gentiles out. And so if you were a Gentile, even a Gentile who was seeking God, you could go into the temple courts that was reserved for you. But you would not be allowed to go anywhere else. As a matter of fact, the wall was so high, you couldn't see anything else except for the Holy of Holies, which was the most tall and grand of all the buildings and all the facilities. And so if you were a Gentile, you would get to stand in your courtyard, and no matter where you were, you could see nothing of the worship that was going on. You could see no pathway towards God. All you could see was the Holy of Holies. There was God in his presence, and there was no way for me to get there. I could see it. But I could not get there. And so here is Paul saying, Jesus himself tore down the wall. Jesus himself tore down the wall. And there is no more dividing wall of hostility through what Jesus did. As we move on through that passage, we see he draws us into the cross and what Christ did. See, there isn't a plan A and a plan B. Paul is making it clear. It wasn't there's the Jewish way to God through the system of sacrifices and law and obedience, and that will get you there. Or if that didn't work, then there is the law of grace through Christ. What Paul is saying is there is no human capacity to get there. Your religion and your rebellion build a wall. Jesus tears down the wall. Through his sacrifice, through the cross, the wall was obliterated. For those who were anchored and steeped in the law, it was the fulfillment of that law. It was the culmination of everything that the law pointed to. Everything that the prophets had talked about was fulfilled in Jesus. For those who were caught in their rebellion outside of the law, it highlighted the sin and the brokenness that is true of humanity, and drew them into God's grace, where that sin was covered by the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice for all humanity. He himself became our peace. He broke down that wall. And so that first alienation that we experience as people is this alienation from God, this wall between us and God, and Jesus broke that wall down. But he doesn't stop there, because he does something else with that. And we find this as let's skip ahead to these other verses, beginning of verse 19. It says, consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As he tears down the walls of enmity and alienation between humanity and himself, he also tears down the walls between people. In the family of God, there is not a wing of the house for Israel and a wing of the house for Gentiles. In the house that God's built, God builds, in the family that God created through Christ, there is only one name and one family. And it is a group of people. It is people who have been marked by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It is his name and his name alone that defines this family. And nothing else matters. See, even when they came to Christ in those days, in the days that Paul was talking, even when they came to Christ, the Jewish Christians were kind of saying, yes, you came to Jesus, that's good. Jesus was Jewish, you need to be Jewish too. Right? That's kind of the way that they rolled. And the Gentiles were like, you guys goofed it all up. Like, you're the ones who crucified him. Like, we're better. And Paul is saying, no. You both are enemies of God. You both are alienated from God because of the corruptness of your soul called sin. And Jesus is the peacemaker. He is the one who takes that dividing wall and he crushes it and gets rid of enmity between people and God. And he gets rid of the alienation between people. There is a new family created through faith in Jesus Christ, a new community that he invites us into. And in the context of this community, there is no room for racism. In the context of this community, there is no room for sexism. In the context of this community, there is no room for classism. Because we are no longer defined predominantly by who is in and who is out. We are defined by the grace and love and forgiveness and freedom of Jesus Christ alone. And that is something that by faith we can hold in common. There is a new definition of what peace is when the kingdom of God comes to earth through faith in Jesus Christ. When the kingdom of God breaks in, the darkness of division is eradicated. When the kingdom of God and the light of God breaks in, the darkness of division and fractures is eradicated. And as that light shines brightly, we recognize that there is a new people that has been created and grafted into the fullness of God's family. There are no second-class citizens in God's family. We are one. You and I know what it is to live in a world that is fractured by division, don't we? You feel it. You live it. You're angered by it. You watch the threads go by in your Facebook newsfeed and you're like, I can't even participate with that. It is so divisive. It is so harsh. It is so infuriating. You feel what it is to live in a world that is aching for peace. That is so divided. In a world that is divided by bitterness and hatred, he is our peace. He is our peace. He is your peace. Have you felt the alienation from God? You've been doing the religious thing, you've been doing the church thing, but there's a piece of you that you know you are still doing life on your terms. And it's alienating you from God. You can't live in the fullness of his presence with you. He hasn't stopped loving you, but you can't live in the blessing of his wisdom, the blessing of his peace, the blessing of his joy, the fullness of his love. When you know that you just are doing life on your terms, you've alienated yourself from him. Are you feeling the alienation from God? And the invitation of the cross is an invitation of repentance. It says, stop. Stop doing life on your terms. And trust him and give yourself to him. Submit yourself to him. For those of you who today walked into this place alienated from God, you can leave this place today as his family. And for those of us who have been marked by his grace, who are his people, who have said yes to him and live our lives in submission to him, there is an invitation to know peace. But not only to know peace and to say, I'm good with God. When I die, I'm out. But rather, he has infused something in us that we would become peacemakers. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 5. He's got these beatitudes, these things that he's highlighting as he begins this Sermon on the Mount. And one of those pieces is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who make peace. Because when peace is made, others will see. And what will they see? They will see, oh, she belongs to the Most High God. Oh, he belongs to God. They will recognize him at work in us through peace. In a world that is aching and breaking into the fractures of hostility and alienation and division, Jesus, and Jesus alone, is our peace. Let me pray. Jesus, we submit ourselves to you. You are the peacemaker. And more than anything else, we need you. For those of us who are feeling the conviction of alienation from you today, we stop and we confess that alienation, that we have done life on our terms. And we understand that that is the cause of our difference. That is the cause of our alienation, that our sin is not compatible with your holiness. So we confess that to you today. And we declare that we trust your forgiveness and grace that you have offered us through the work of Jesus Christ. So God, we receive that forgiveness and we walk in that freedom. For those of us who bear your name but continue to walk in this division and this fracture, we open ourselves up to you to show us the places that we remain hostile, the places that we remain divisive, the place where we have harbored us and them. We ask, God, that you would be our peace and that you would fill us with your Spirit that we might be makers of peace in the world in which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.